into being a great nation, to bless you and to make your name great so that you may be a blessing. My desire is to bless those who bless you, but those, whoever curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went, just as Adonai had spoken to him. Also Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years of age when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions that they had acquired and the people who they had acquired in Haran. And they left to go to the land of Canaan, and they entered the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land as far as the place of Shechem, as far as Moriah's big tree. The Canaanites were in the land then. And Adonai appeared to Abram and said, "I will give this land to your seed." So there he built an altar to Adonai, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the mountain to the east of Bethel and erected his tent, with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built an altar to Adonai and called on the name of Adonai. So Abram kept on journeying southward. Into the Brit Hadashah of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 16. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he migrated to the land of promise, as if it were foreign, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was waiting for the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive when she was barren and past the age, since she considered the one who had made the promise to be faithful. And so from one, and him as good as dead, were fathered offspring as numerous as the stars in the heavens and as uncountable as the sand on the seashore. These all died in faith without receiving the things promised, but they saw them and welcomed them from afar, and they confessed that they were strangers and sojourners on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they were seeking a homeland. If indeed they had been thinking about where they had come from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they yearn for a better land, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be back after being in Israel this week. And just to say that I really appreciated the opportunity to go to Israel to say hello and give my beautiful daughter a hug. And we spent 3 days together, taking a break out of the business of her life in particular in the army. They gave her 4 nights off, which was very nice. And I took her down and treated her down at Eilat. So it was, beautiful in Eilat, beautiful. Actually, Eilat is, it's a funny looking place, but as soon as you dip your head in the water and look at the fish, it's just amazing scenery under the water. And by the way, has anyone seen the movie The Red Sea Diving Resort? Check it out on Netflix if you like. Good movie about the Ethiopian Jews being smuggled through Sudan into Israel. But anyhow, it was great to spend those days with Leora. She's been going through a hard time. 3 months into the army, her Hebrew is still a struggle for her, which has limited her options going forward in the army. She really wanted to go and serve and do something vital and something active. And at the moment, they've only given her these weird desk jobs and logistic jobs, which she didn't, come to go do. But she's trying to find the right attitude in her heart, but also pushing for what she wants, because, in Israel, you have to push for what you want. Otherwise, you don't get it. So she's will know by Monday week as to where she goes, so please pray for Leora. I want to say it was lovely to see her, but it was horrible to say goodbye. It was so tough. It was really, really difficult to say goodbye to my daughter and drive off and leave her behind. And so that was really quite emotional. So keep on praying for her. We should have welcomed a little while ago already Yasmin here from Israel. Yasmin, put up your hand. She's there. She's been here for the last month or so. She's come over to marry one of our locals, actually. His name is David. That's not David sitting next to her. That's David's brother. David's at work. David doesn't have a strange beard like that, which is for Movember, everyone should know. It doesn't look so weird normally. But David is not here today. David and Yasmin will be getting married in December. Yasmin's from Israel, and then she's coming back to live in Melbourne for a while, which is our goal, our benefit, I think. It's really wonderful. So say hello to Yasmin as well. It's a time for hosting Israeli tourists. There's really a lot of Israelis coming through Melbourne now. And there's great opportunity. There's some of us in this congregation that are hosting Israeli tourists. You know, Heather and Tim are doing a great job. And Amber, she's the star. I mean, she spoils them so much that none of us can actually ever match what she does. And I don't know where she gets the energy or the finances, by the way. She's really sacrificial, the way she loves Israelis. And we had a lovely dinner last night for three who are staying with us. And it's a busy time. Anyone can put up their hand to do this. We are creating a network here in Melbourne and across the country. This network is called Zularu. Zularu. What is Zularu? Well, in New Zealand, you might know that our ministry in New Zealand has a lodge called Zula Lodge. Now, Zula has got nothing to do with an African tribe, Zulu, but it's Zula is a comfortable or happy place, I think it probably is originally Arabic or it's used as slang in Israel, and Zula Lodge is what Celebrate Messiah runs in Wanaka. We got permission to add the Roo part to it, Zula Roo, which is our network that we create in across the country. We want to get believers across the country who we can engage with, who we know, who we can resource and train, and then have them on a network. So you too, in this congregation, if you're thinking, how am I meant to be able to reach out to Jewish people? Well, there's a very simple and easy way to do it. Say yes to the Zularu network, and you'll have Israelis knocking on your door to sleep over for a night or two. The more, the better. So let me encourage you to do something very practical in reaching out. Now is the season, they'll start to come. And certainly those of us who are hosting won't be able to host everyone who comes through. And plus, if you know people across the country, we want to develop this network as well. There's an application form that needs to be filled out. And we would like to add you to the Zularu network. So talk to Louise about it. She's kind of running this together with some help, hopefully from Heather and Amber, and others who are being involved with hosting. It's a very, very fruitful and very satisfying way. You know, showing hospitality is a spiritual gift that is a huge blessing, and it's the way in which we're reaching out to Israelis across the world nowadays. So please pray for all of us who are hosting at this time. It's a very busy time of the year, and it's wonderful, but of course it takes energy, time, and resources, finances as well. All right, so it's my joy to preach on Lech Lecha. This is a wonderful Torah portion. Everyone say Lech, Lech, Lecha. Okay. Now, don't spit at the person next to you when you do. Turn to them and say, Lech, Lecha. All right. That's very rude of you to say that. Just told them to get out of here. Get out of here. Get going. Get lost. More or less. So this is the Torah portion coming from the first few verses of Genesis chapter 12, where God says, Ve'yomer Adonai el Avraham Lech Lecha, Me'aretzcha, where God said to Abraham to get out of this country. What did he say? Get going out from your land and from your relatives and your father's house. And so this is a very pivotal Torah portion in actual fact. You can imagine Abraham and Sarah getting up and going. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But the way that I imagine it is certainly not like this video that I'd like to show you. Perhaps these people are also called Abraham and Sarah, but this certainly wasn't the kind of Lech Lecha that we see in the scriptures. Can we show this video, which I think I was encouraged to do? Abraham and Sarah. Getting going. Let's pack our bags, Sarah. Let's go. Listen to the music. That's not the kind of get going that I think we should be encouraging. I feel very sorry for that camel. You either had to, you know, really tell off the Bedouin that kind of got that started, or shoot the camel, one of the two. But no, the poor camel. I'm only kidding. Poor camel. I really feel sorry for that camel. But it's when you do ride a camel, by the way, that getting up is the most hair-raising part of it. You have to hang on because it feels like you are going to be tippled over. And in that case, that's exactly what happened. But nevertheless, our father Abraham didn't leave the Ur of the Chaldeans in the same way. It was much more, you know, grander than that. But let's have a look at this. And let's look at Abraham's step of faith, his great step of faith. He was obedient to the voice of the Lord, and he left his familiar surroundings on this journey of faith, trusting in the Lord his God. When we look back from our vantage point in history, when we look back at that event of Abraham leaving the Ur of the Chaldeans, we can see that Avram's simple act of obedience was in fact a watershed of human history. Dear friends, the truth is we would not be here today if it wasn't for Abraham's obedience. If he decided, no thanks God, I'm staying right here in the Ur of the Chaldeans, then there wouldn't have been any of the history that came after that, any of the events. It's a watershed of human history. We're all here, whether we are Jewish or Gentile, we are here this morning because of Abraham's step of faith, because of his journey that he embarked upon. And we need to really understand that this is a watershed of human history. Prior to this, we had Adam and Eve who disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed God and they were chucked out of that Garden of Eden. They were disobedient, but here is one man that God finds. His name was Avram, later be called Avraham. And this man is obedient to God. He's willing to do what God calls him to do. And so this passage recalls how Avram was called out of a pagan world. God made astounding promises to him that later became part of what we now call the Abrahamic covenant. Avram's willingness to do what God asked him to do shows us that true faith obeys God. True faith obeys God. Just think about it for a moment in our own terms. Abraham was middle-aged, prosperous, he was settled, and thoroughly pagan. A lot like Mark Polonsky was in Tasmania. It's my chance to rag him a little bit. He gets up every week and has a go at everybody. But there was Mark Polonsky, thoroughly pagan in Tasmania, prosperous. He wasn't middle-aged at that time. He certainly is now. And God called him back from Tasmania to the promised land of Caulfield. And aren't we glad that he and Heidi embarked on that journey? Yes? So it's truly an amazing story. And of course, can you think about this? It says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came to Abraham." God spoke to Abraham. Now, we have no idea how God spoke to him. It's just out of the blue, because in chapter 11, we're only introduced to Terah, his father. It says nothing about them knowing God or following God. And in fact, in Jewish tradition, Terah is known as an idol worshiper. In Jewish tradition, he was an idol maker, and he sold idols. And there's a story in the Talmud, in the rabbinic writings, about Terah, his father, who had an idol-making business. And little Abraham, or Avram, grew up in a pagan home. And on one occasion, we are told that Terah went off on a holiday and put his little boy, Avraham, in charge of the idol shop. I'm not making this up. This is Jewish tradition. It's not in the Bible. So don't start looking for references right now. And so it's apparently Avram already had started to develop a faith in the one true God. We don't know how, but apparently he was already a worshiper of the one true God. And so when he was in charge of the idol shop, he decided to bash and smash all the idols in the shop with a hammer. And he put the hammer in the hands of the biggest idol in the shop. Then when the father came home from vacation, what happened here, little Avram? What happened? Avram said, you see the big one. The big one ran around breaking all the little ones. And Terah said, that's absolutely nonsense. He can't do that. So Avram said, well, why do you worship it? So this is Jewish. Funny enough, that traditional story has found its way into the Quran, which gives a little question mark on the authenticity of the Quran. It's just a traditional story, not in the Bible. And so the idea was that Terah was an idol worshiper. So where and how did God reveal himself to Avraham? It's quite mystical in a sense. And can you imagine having to convince his wife Sarai to leave? She was settled. She had a nice tent in the Ur of the Chaldeans. She had slaves and workers. They were prosperous. They had lots of sheep and goats. And they were pretty happy there. So can you imagine when Avram comes and says to Sarai, Sarai, have you had a good week? Can I massage your feet for you? You know, what can I do for you, my darling? And she says, what do you want? And he says, well, I've got some news. We're going to be packing up and we're going. And she says, where are we going? And he says, I don't know. And who told you we're going? God. Well, which God are you talking about? All those little gods that we have in the shop there? Or, you know, which God are you talking about? No, you can't see this God. Ah, so you've been hearing voices in your head, have you, Avraham? Well, can you imagine having to convince his wife to get up and go and leave their comfortable life, wherever they were, and go on a journey that they didn't even know where they were going? And so that's the kind of story that we are finding here in the Bible, this incredible act of faith. All we know is that Avram heard God somehow, and he knew it was the God of the universe speaking to him, the God that you could not see, the God that you could not touch, but the God that you can hear, and the God that you can be obedient to. And so he obediently left everything to follow God's plan. And that's why in the Bible, Abraham is really there as the epitome of a faithful man, a man of faith throughout the scriptures. Even in New Testament, of course, he is mentioned many times in Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3, Hebrews 11, as we've read, and also in the book of James. He typifies one of faith. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 67, it says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, know then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? This is before the law was given. Simply, Abraham believed God. And as a result of believing God, God put a deposit in his banking account, and that deposit was righteousness. It was credited to him as righteousness, the Bible tells us, because he followed and had faith, not because of what he did, but because of his belief. Of course, he was also a good man, but certainly his righteousness came from his faith. Now going back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we can see that verses 1 to 3 records God's call to Avram, and verses 4 to 9 records Avram's obedience. The call had two conditions, each with subsequent promises. The first condition was to get out. Lech lecha, leave your country. Go to the land that I'll show you. And the second condition was be a blessing. We don't often pick that up, but that actually was part of the condition of the covenant. Go and be a blessing. Not just go, but be a blessing as well. The second condition in verse 2 is imprecisely rendered in many versions as a prediction, you will be a blessing. But literally in the Hebrew, it should read, be a blessing. So the text in verse 2 should read, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. Be thou a blessing. Not you will be, you be. You are a great blessing. You will be called to go be a blessing. So you can see that in that diagram. If Avram left his land, then God would make him into a great nation, be a blessing for Avram, and make his name great. These promises will enable him to be the blessing that God calls him to do, and therefore fulfill the second condition. Thus God was obliged, therefore, to fulfill the next three promises. Bless those who bless him, curse anyone who would curse him or treat him lightly, and bless the families of the earth through him. The symmetry of this promise and conditions and promises should not be missed, for it strengthens the meaning of Avram's call. His calling had universal purpose. His obedience would bring great blessing, not just to his own descendants, but to all the families of the earth. And here we are. We are from different families of the earth today. Because of Abraham's blessing, we can be blessed through Abraham's seed. And of course, we believe that that seed ultimately refers to the Mashiach, the Messiah, through whom God has blessed not only the Jews, but every nation under heaven. That's how the third promise, to bless the whole world through Avram, takes on fulfillment through Yeshua, our Messiah. Abraham's seed and the promised Messiah, the means by which God will bless the whole world. This is something that's so important, something that we do like to emphasize in our Messianic movement, that the Messiah was not just to be for the Jewish people, but to be a blessing for all the nations, as God had said to Abraham. The scriptures foreseen that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, this is Galatians 3 verses 8 to 9, proclaimed the good news to Abraham in advance, saying, all nations shall be blessed through you. So then, the faithful are blessed along with Abraham, the faithful one. Abraham is called the man of faith because he is the prime example of a faithful man. And you can see in the map the journey that he went on from the Ur of the Chaldeans, which is probably near Babylon, to Nineveh, to near Haran, to near Aleppo, and then, of course, on his way into the promised land to Beit El, which we have mentioned in our reading today. And he did, of course, lots of other journeys down south and back again. When he left, he was told to leave several things: his country, his people, and his father's household. How many of you done that? Lift up your hands high. You know, we are, you know, a people of journey, haven't we? I mean, most of us here are not living in the land of our fathers. How many are living in the land of your fathers? How are the real Aussies here? And even if you go back four or five generations, you're not from here, I guess. We don't have any really indigenous people here. So the fact is that we've all been on a journey, and we all have had to do this, some more recently. Some who've come here as refugees had to literally leave everything behind and to come here, to leave country, people, and father's household. And that's a journey of faith as well. It really required unparalleled act of faith. And so Abraham began his journey, and he was obedient to God, and he was a blessing. And so we call him Avinu Avraham, our father Avraham. He is the patriarch of the Jewish people, and also, of course, the Arabs as well, and the father of all who believe. For Israel, the call of our great patriarch confirms the promises that God has made to us as a people, that Israel will be a great nation, that he will give us a land, and that he would bless us, and that he would give us his sovereign protection. And so we who follow in Abraham's footsteps are also called to take God at his word and demonstrate our faith in being obedient to his call in our lives. Now, Rabbi Russ Resnick points out that as Abraham walks in obedience through the land of promise, he employs two seemingly contradictory structures as embodiment of his faith. The two structures is the tent and the altar. The tent and the altar. Let's have a look at these symbols of faith in the text today, in our Torah portion today. Genesis 13, verse 3 to 4. He proceeded by stages from the Negev as far as Beit El, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Beit El and Ai, to the place of the altar that he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of Adonai. Also Genesis 13, verse 18. So Abraham moved his tent from place to place and came and dwelt by Mamre's large trees, which are in Hebron, and there built an altar to Adonai. Tent and an altar. Firstly, the tent. We must note that a tent is not built. A tent is pitched. A tent is temporary. It's portable. It's unimpressive, really. But the tent is essential to Abraham's story of faith. The book of Hebrews says of Abraham, in Hebrews 11, 9, and 10, by faith he migrated to the land of promise as if it were foreign, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was waiting for the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What a beautiful verse, isn't it? Kind of somewhat mystical in a sense. But he was looking way beyond this earthly world to a city where God himself is the architect and builder. What a great encouragement to us as we tent it, I guess, through this life. We're in temporary transient lives. We're not here for that long. Even those that live the longest amongst us, it's not that long, really, in contrast. How life goes so fast, even as we notice as we go through the different eras of our life. You know, as a grandfather now, I'm enjoying it, but it's kind of reminds me of when I had children, but I'm so much further down that line now, and we realize that life is moving on. It goes much quicker than people always say that, oh, life goes fast. When you're young, you hear that, but you don't know it until you get older and you realize how quickly life has gone. And yet, the tent reminds us of our transient lives. Abraham possessed the promises of God, but he actually never saw its fulfillment. He always only dwelt in tents. He possessed the title deed to the land, but he never gained the full inheritance. It was only hundreds of years later, under the conquest of Joshua, that Abraham's descendants finally possessed the land of promise. Dwelling in tents, we should all consider that. Our lives here are quite temporary, and so we need to remind ourselves of the transient nature, which is, of course, the message of Sukkot as well. In contrast to the tent, which is only pitched, Abraham does build something in the promised land. He built an altar on which to worship God. The tent is directed earthward, but the altar points us to God. The tent is for this temporary age, but the altar is for the age to come. When we, like Abraham, seek to live out our lives trusting in the God of Israel, we too, of course, embark on a spiritual journey. The tent reminds us of this fleeting nature of our lives and our own pursuits, home and career, culture and causes of our day. All these are worthy, things like work, attention and dedication, but we are reminded not to hold on to these earthly things too tightly. Like a tent, these fleeting and temporary things may be folded up and removed. And of course, this happens sometimes in our lives, especially when there's financial global crises or when something is taken away from us and we realize that we can't trust in these material things. On the other hand, the altar has permanent place in our lives as it directs us to God. Worship of God, right worship of God and right belief and right actions should take central place in our lives, taking priority over these temporal and impermanent things in our lives. The altar reminds us that the only things that we do on earth that have eternal value has to do with our worship of God. Now, not that you can go out into the desert all by yourself all your life and just simply worship God. I don't think that's good enough. That's one side of the equation. Worship of God has to be reflected also in right actions, how we deal with people in this life, how we engage with the world. So worship of God has a kind of a vertical dimension as well as a horizontal dimension as well. So certainly those things that we do in worship of God and service of God in this world are eternal. It lasts forever. And that's something that is amazing, isn't it? And this is what I think about when we build our Caulfield Messianic Center. We're building an altar from which to worship God. And we might use it ourselves. This generation might use it for a few years if building this doesn't actually kill us, in actual fact. No, it won't. We're very determined that we'll be fine and we'll be healthy, especially praying for Mark Polonsky. It's a place from which to worship God now, for many years to enjoy, but also for the future. And it's eternal. It's eternal not because those bricks and that mortar will always be there, even into the Messianic age, but rather it's a place to worship God and proclaim the Messiah, to get people's lives changed, redeemed, and that is eternal. And so what a wonderful altar to build here in Caulfield as we worship God together as a community. And so what encouragement from this great man. A step of faith changed the world. We know also because of Abraham's great faith, he was willing to sacrifice his one and only son. We've had some Torah sermons from that just recently. In the same way, God is so willing to give us his one and only son as a sacrifice for our sins. What Abraham did and was willing to do, God went all the way and gave us his one and only son. And so we learn so many things from this great man of faith, but again, remind us, it's a transition point in history. We would not be here if it wasn't for Abraham. We certainly wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the Messiah, who is the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham. The Haftarah portion today contains a wonderful promise for each one of us today. So the Haftarah is the portions that are read in conjunction with the Torah portion that are somewhat thematically related to the Torah portion. And today's Haftarah portions come from Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm going to read the last few verses, Isaiah 40 verses 27 to 31. And Liz unwittingly referred to this verse at the beginning of our service today. Isaiah 40 verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from Adonai? Does anyone feel like that sometimes? That is, God's not seeing us, that our way is hidden from him. And the justice due me escapes the notice of God. If you're thinking that you have been dealt some injustice and you're waiting for God to correct it, this is what the prophet says. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Adonai is the eternal God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow tired or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives strength to the weary, and to the one without vigor, he adds might. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But they who wait for Adonai will renew their strength. They will soar up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And that is God's promise to each one of us, and that's how we will walk in these days to come. We won't grow weary because we're not going to rely on our own strength. We're relying on God's power to sustain us, and may that be true for each one of us today. Let's be encouraged in our faith as we build up Messianic identity, Messianic community. We too must be like our father Abraham. Let's continue to look even further forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. One day we will dwell in heaven with him when he'll bring the new heavens and it'll be like a beautiful bride dressed for her husband. Everything will become new again. Everything will be restored, and we'll dwell with him forever. That is, I believe, the city with foundations and whose architect and builder is God himself. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Abraham, our great father, who has taught us so much about faith, about obedience, about action, about impacting the world. Lord, help us to be like him in every way. Lord, we thank you for the lessons we learn from our Torah portion. And Lord, how it is so wonderfully fulfilled through Yeshua our Messiah in the Brit Chadashah. Lord, help us to be true children of Abraham, each one of us, whether we are physical descendants or just spiritual descendants of Abraham. May we all live like our father Abraham and bring glory to you in heaven. So Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you in this transient world that we live in, with all the ups and downs, the struggles and strains, the joys and celebrations. All these things we bring under your lordship in our lives as we continue to look for that eternal city whose builder and architect is God, you yourself, Lord. So thank you, Lord, for giving us hope today. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.